Last week, we compared ourselves with Israel preparing to enter the Promised Land. And we said we're in a similar place because we stand in our story, in the story of God's redemption, we stand between two great poles of that story, the coming of Christ and the delivering of us, our deliverance from Satan, sin, and death in the cross and resurrection. We stand between that pole and the second pole of Christ's second coming, where he will put all things to rights, where truly and finally Satan will be broken of any power. He will be bound and thrown into hell, and where sin will have lost all of its power over me. Sin will no longer be there for me, and temptation will no longer be there for me. That day is coming, but it's not there yet. And in the meantime, we stand like Joshua and his army preparing to now go into the Promised Land and to purge it, to take it, to claim it. God has given to us and secured for us new creation, and here we are. We're in the midst of creation. And we are called now to take all thought, every thought, captive to the glory of God. And so we stand here in a place where, on the one hand, that conquering has already happened for us, and yet there lays before us a challenge to conquer. We're in the middle of Deuteronomy 6. We're taking 3 weeks to look at this chapter. And in Deuteronomy 7, in the next chapter, verse 2, Moses puts it this way. And in this verse, we hear that the balance between what Christ has done, what God did for them, and what is still there before us to do, and what was before Joshua and his army to do. And listen to the way the Lord puts it here. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, so they're preparing to enter the land, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. So who's doing the conquering in that verse? Well, God is, right? He delivers them over to you. They're defeated. He hands you a defeated foe. But that doesn't mean we go to sleep. It means we go to war. He hands us a defeated foe, and we conquer and utterly destroy them. So the task for us as Christians is we go to war spiritually in this world. We put on the armor of God, we grab our sword, and we go to work against sin and against Satan and against death, against Canaanites. We go to war in the middle of new creation knowing that the foe we're up against is a delivered foe. It's already been handed over to us. Just like with Jericho. They go in, they march around a city, and the walls come down. That's not hard to do, march around a city. But you got to trust the Lord. When he says march around the city, march around the city. And you say, but yeah, but you don't win battles by marching around cities. When God says march around the city, march around the city. And when he says blow your trumpet, blow your trumpet, and wait to see what he does. He defeats the city. Now go in there and conquer them and utterly destroy it. So that's the task. We're responsible to enter and to accomplish this. And so last week we looked to receive the warnings and the challenges that Moses gave to his audience. He's preparing to hand things over to Joshua, and into the Promised Land they will go to take on these giants, these Canaanites. And again, the challenge for them was not going to be a physically difficult challenge, not hard to march around walls, but the challenge for Israel was going to be a spiritual challenge. As we said last week, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the danger. And Moses warned them as they went into that land in the midst of what was going to be spiritually challenging, that they might continue to trust the Lord. Moses said, keep God's commandments. And that commandment primarily is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But not only keep the commandments, love his commandments. They're good for you. Talk about that next week. And not only love them, but teach them to one another and to your children. And not just teach them, but wear them. Wear it in publicly. Put it on your forehead. Put it on your hands. Put it on the doorposts at your house. Let the world know who you are and who you trust and who you obey and serve. Today, I want us to look at the second part of this charge as he gives it. We'll be looking particularly at verses 10 through 15 of Deuteronomy 6. I want us to consider one truth about us, sandwiched in between two truths about God, and then think about a couple practical strategies about how to live in this reality. So let me read the text, and then we'll look into these truths. This is Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15, page 165. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. I want us to consider one truth about us, but sandwiched between two truths about God, and then again some practical maybe strategies to deal with these realities. So first, the truth about God. We learn something about God in this text, that our God, the God who is bringing Israel into the land of Canaan, and the God who is ushering you into new creation, is a gracious gift giver. Our God is a gracious gift giver. And Moses is highlighting this as he talks to Israel about their going into this land. He highlights the great gifts that God is going to give them in verses 10 and 11. So it shall be when your son, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what's he going to do? He's going to give you cities that are already there for you. Now, Jericho will not be there, but the rest of the cities will be there, and they are going to be cities for you to live in. He's going to give you houses that are already built for you. And not only are they built, but they're furnished. These are houses full of all sorts of good things, we're told. And not just that, there's going to be wells. You're not going to have to go out and dig wells. You're going to come into this land. There's going to be cities there for you. There are going to be houses already built and furnished for you. There are going to be wells already dug and filled with water for you. There are going to be vineyards that you don't have to plant. It takes a long time to grow a vineyard. You're not going to have to worry about it. Vineyards are already going to be there. Just grapes hanging there for you. Vineyards you didn't plant. And olive trees. Oh, the olive trees. There's going to be olive trees for you to enjoy. And you know what? You're going to eat and you're going to be satisfied. It's going to be good. That's what he's telling them. The Lord God is a gracious gift giver. And he is just going to freely. You're not going to work for these things. You're just going to go in there. You're going to do what I tell you. And all of this is going to be waiting for you. You had nothing to do with any of it. You didn't build the cities. You didn't build the houses. You didn't furnish them. You didn't dig. You didn't plant. You know what you're going to do? You're going to eat, drink, and live in nice houses. That's what you're going to do. And you didn't earn it. And you didn't deserve it. It's just a free gift that God is giving to you. And this is going to be a joy to you. And you're going to eat and be full. And you're going to be satisfied. What we learn in this text is that our God is a God who loves to give gifts to his people. What we learn in this passage is that our God loves to bestow good things upon his people. And I just wonder whether or not you think of God that way. I wonder what your image of God is. Do you think of him as a gracious gift giver who loves to lavish gifts upon his people? Do you think that God is concerned with pleasure? Do you think God likes you to have fun and to laugh and to smile and to eat well and to live in furnished houses? Does that matter to God? I think sometimes we have a view of God that none of that's just even compatible. No, God has much more serious things that are a concern to him. In fact, maybe when we think of God, we think of him as being a little stingy, maybe grumpy, that what God is pretty much is a demanding Lord. That's really what he does. He demands and demands and then demands some more. But what this text tells us, yes, no question there are demands, but the God that you serve, Israel, is a God who is just going to bestow upon you this multitude of gifts. In our Wednesday evenings, we studied C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters last year. And in letter 9, There's a great, Lewis makes this point in letter nine. So Screwtape Letters, right? You have these fictional characters, these tempters from Satan's army who are out to tempt Christians and to take them away from the Lord God, and to take particularly young believers and lure them back away from Christ. And in the ninth letter that Screwtape gives to his understudy Wormwood, he's speaking about how we deal with a person who's in a low point in his Christian life, right? He's kind of hit a lull in his Christian life. And so they're going over the different strategies as to how to attack this person. And he starts talking about this might be the time to get him into all sorts of dangerous sins, to tempt him with things like drink and sexual temptations and so forth that can really, really lead him away from Christ in this time. And then he says this in speaking about pleasure. You are much more likely, Screwtape says to Wormwood in teaching him how to tempt the patient, you are much more likely to make your man a sound drunkard by pressing drink on him as an anodyne when he is dull and weary than by encouraging him to use it as a means of merriment among his friends when he is happy and expansive. So when he's down in that lull, it might be the time that you can really get him to be addicted to drink, probably much more likely there than when things are good and he's happy and he's using wine to celebrate. Maybe not going to lead him into drunkenness then. And here's why. Never forget, Screwtape says to Wormwood, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in some sense, on the enemy's ground. That is God's ground. Right? Screwtape says to Wormwood, don't ever forget this, Wormwood, to the other tempter, that pleasure is God's turf. That pleasure, we tend to think sometimes that pleasure is Satan's toy. But no, says Lewis, pleasure is God's turf. God is the creator of pleasure. He says this, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in some sense on God's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce even one. Right? Our God, Lewis says, is a God who loves pleasure. He's the creator of pleasure. Our God desires us to love life. And we hear this in this text. He doesn't bring them into a barren existence. He brings them into a glorious existence. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I came that you might have life. And what kind of life? A drab life? A grit your teeth kind of life? No, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I do this for your joy, that your joy might be full. Jesus desires our joy to be full. Jesus desires our life to be abundant. He showers us with gifts. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 16, at your right hand is joy and pleasures forevermore. The God that we serve is the God of pleasure. He is a gift giver and he loves to give pleasure to his people. Think, for example, the first miracle Jesus does. I know if we were writing the story of the Gospels, we would never have written it this way. Because we know Jesus came here for serious business. Jesus is about serious stuff. And so if he's going to do his first miracle, this is his coming on the stage moment when he's going to perform his first miracle. Surely it would be a resurrection from the dead. Maybe the casting out of a demon, because that's what he's here to do, isn't he? And Jesus, with him, there's no accident. Jesus is not waiting to do his first miracle. It's going to be a resurrection or a demonic casting out. And he happens to be at this party and they say, hey, we're out of wine. And Mary turns to him and says, ask him. And Jesus is going, oh, no, I wanted to do my first miracle with a resurrection, but we need wine. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus is intentionally at that party. He knows there's not enough wine to finish the party. And this is his coming out moment where he's going to begin his ministry, this miraculous work. And what is it? To party. Jesus helps the party. He makes wine. That's his first miracle? To fan the flames of a party? that's what he does. Jesus is telling us something in that, right? Jesus comes not just to raise us from the dead and to cast out demons. He comes to give us life, an abundant life at that. And here, I think we need to think about, we need to reshape how we think of God. Our God is not a, hey, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of God. I'll wait here. I've given you enough. You do what you can with it. Our God is a God that showers us with gifts, pours out upon us every good thing, and things we didn't deserve, we don't achieve, that are not dependent on us. Physical things, right? We were born into an earth that was full. It's just here with all kinds of gifts for us. We didn't do it. We take what the Lord gives us and we try to be good stewards of it. But when we come into this world and when we enjoy the fruits of creation, we're enjoying something that was just given to us. It's just a gift here. Life is just given to us. It's all here for you to enjoy. And spiritually is the same thing. We don't have to spiritualize this. It's just true when we think about orchards and vineyards and houses and air that we breathe and friends that we come into contact with, the things that we enjoy in this life that are just gifts from God. But spiritually the same is true. The things I have spiritually are just gifts bestowed upon me. I have a robe of righteousness that's not mine. I didn't earn it. I didn't sew it together. I didn't merit it by my obedience. Christ did. And it's just given to me. It's a free gift. Here you go. This beautiful robe, like Joseph was given that coat of many colors by his father, just freely given to him. Or the prodigal son when he came back to the father and the robe was just freely put on. Here's a robe already made for you. Just wear it. So you and I in Christ, freely given wonderful gifts. We've been given righteousness and we've been given a name that we didn't deserve, son and daughter of Almighty God, righteousness we didn't earn. All ours in Christ. So that just like Israel going into that land and having this multitude of gifts, Paul says to us, you in Christ have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. A storehouse of treasure is yours in Christ, physical and spiritual, all ours. Our God is a gift giver, and he loves to shower his people with gifts, and he wants you to have abundant, joy-filled life. That's what Moses is saying. You're going to go into this land, Israel, and when you get in there, it's all going to be there waiting for you. Now obey, trust, go where he tells you to go, march where he tells you to march, and enjoy all the gifts he has given you to enjoy. So first, our God is a gracious gift giver. Now what about us? A truth about us. We learn a dangerous, in fact, painful truth about ourselves in this text. God knows our natures, and he warns us here, doesn't he? What are we in this text? We, by nature, are forgetful idolaters. God is a gracious gift giver, but we are forgetful at best and idolaters at worst. Calvin said it. We've used that line many times in here, that we by nature, Calvin said, are idol factories. We just churn out. We can make an idol out of anything. And God knew it. Moses knew it. And so the warning comes to them. But do not forget the Lord your God. You're going to go into this land and all these gifts are going to be there for you and you are going to eat and you are going to be satisfied. But when you do, do not forget the Lord your God. See, because this is our tendency. Our tendency is to receive all the gifts from God and then forget him. We get all the goodies, we get all the gifts, and then we love the gifts more than we love the gift giver. We're just happy to have the toys. Right, like kids at Christmas, right? That's what happened at birthday parties. You get the toys and the people at the party aren't so important anymore. It's just, I got this toy. I just want to play with my toys. Well, we're just like that. We never grow up. We're just like that. God showers with gifts and all we want to do is unwrap. And is there another one I can unwrap? And we want to unwrap that one. And then I want to just go play with it. And who cares about the one who gave us the gift? The gift was not an end in and of itself. The gift is an expression of love of the one who gave it to you. And it's to provoke a response back of love and thanksgiving and fellowship. And nothing, of course, brings the gift giver more joy than watching the recipient enjoy it. That's the first point. God gives you these gifts. He doesn't want you to be drab about it. He doesn't want you to bemoan all the gifts. Oh, this is fine, but I shouldn't be enjoying these gifts. Enjoy it. He's a gift giver. Nothing makes a gift giver more glad in the heart to watch somebody enjoy the gift given to them. But don't forget the gift giver. But that's exactly what we're prone to do. And Moses knew it, and God knew it. We want the gifts, finally, more than we want the gift giver. It's interesting, Lewis says, after he gives that little, Screwtape gives that little snippet to Wormwood about, hey, be careful about trying to tempt people with pleasure, because pleasure's God's stuff. When people enjoy gifts, that God's happy. But then here's one way that Screwtape says you can use pleasure. He says, all we can do is encourage humans to take the pleasures which God has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. See, that's one way that Satan can use pleasure. Pleasure is God's stuff. As we receive pleasure and take pleasure in things, God is glorified. But where pleasure can be used to tempt us is to take that pleasure out of context, to take the thing giving us pleasure and absolutize it, to use it in ways God has forbidden, at times that God has forbidden. That's the danger for us, and that's what we tend to do. Now, our reading of our New Testament reading this morning is from Romans. We had some heavy readings today. And there's times you need heavy readings. We got to be sobered up. We've got to be slapped around a little bit and remember that, hey, one, open your eyes and look at the gifts that have been given to you. But number two, don't forget him. Because what Paul said in Romans 1, the essence of our sinfulness, what's at the heart of our problem, is that we tend to worship creatures instead of the Creator. That's what we do. Because creatures are not nearly as intimidating as the Creator. So we worship the creature rather than the Creator. Once we get the goodies of life, hey, now that I've got them, why do I need a God who demands things of me, who says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, who thunders atop Mount Sinai? I've got the toys. Let's go play. That's our danger. We are by nature forgetful, and we are by nature idolaters. God's a gift giver, but we tend to make idols out of the gifts and enjoy them and forget him. So God's a gift giver. We tend to be forgetful idolaters. Now thirdly, another truth about God. God is a jealous God. Now here the plot thickens. And now's where those tough texts get tough, because to read Ezekiel, that's hard to read today. That's hard to hear God talk to his people that way. He said some pretty nasty things to them in that text, Ezekiel 16. And our God is a jealous God. Now God's a gift giver. He showered. Do you remember that Ezekiel 16 text? The whole beginning of that text is just all that God did free. He found them in their blood. What do they have to offer him? Nothing. He finds this child dying in its own blood. It's about to die. Has nothing to offer him, yet just he shows mercy and takes this child and cleans this child up and helps this child to mature so that she becomes beautiful, and then clothes her in beauty and puts ornaments on her, feeds her the best clothes and gives her a crown and makes her name great. Why? Because that's what God does. He's a gift giver. And he just showers this upon her. But then the tone changes. And we start to hear what she did, having now received all those gifts and opened all those presents and worn all those beautiful clothes and that beautiful crown on her head. And what does she do with her fame and her name and her glory? She uses it for herself. She trusts in it. She begins to go after other gods that are not like the Lord her God. And she even uses the gifts that God gave her to attract these other gods, uses them to satisfy her own idolatry. And wow, the Lord has some strong language for her when she does that. And in the end, it's basically, I'm going to leave you to your idols. And you know what? You're going to be stripped bare. They're going to fully take advantage of you. And do you know what the scriptures are saying there? You take anything and make it into an idol, and in the end, it will not satisfy you. It will expose you, and it will break you, and it will leave you standing naked before it with nothing. When we take God, the great gift giver, and say, no, I'll have something else instead of him, it leaves us broken and devastated. That's the image at the end of that text. Our God is a jealous God. The reading of the law, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 5, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images, nothing in the sky, the sea, the land, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the same image of jealousy is used, and this time, I'm a jealous God, a consuming fire. God's jealousy is an attribute of his that tells us he is not to be trifled with. We are to be careful what we do with these gifts. When we take the gifts and make them supreme and ultimate, we are playing a dangerous game. So what is jealousy? We think of jealousy generally as sort of a petty insecurity. That's how we think of jealousy. So it almost feels awkward to say that God is a jealous God because we think of jealousy as almost something that's embarrassing. Because when we're jealous about something, it exposes. So, right? When you've had feelings of jealousy before, it's an uncomfortable place because it reveals that something very important to you is being threatened. Now, if the thing that you're being threatened that's important to you is something trivial, then you feel embarrassed about your jealousy. And jealousy can be, by sinners, something that's petty, a petty insecurity. But this is not what the definition of the word is. Jealousy is instead a righteous desire for something that is rightfully yours. That's what jealousy is. Jealousy is a righteous desire for something that is rightfully yours. Jealousy is not petty when it's a spouse cheating on another spouse, and that spouse who's been cheated on has that feelings of pain and anger. That's not petty insecurity. That's righteousness. That's love. That's the brokenness of love. And that's what jealousy is. And it involves love and it involves anger. It's the other side of the coin of love. And this text is telling us we had better beware because God is patient, but ultimately not tolerant of our turning his gifts into idols and unwrapping the presents and running into the other room to play and forgetting about him. God is patient. He'll bear with us. He'll call us back. But at the end of the day, he's intolerant of it. Patient, but intolerant. God is a gift giver. Don't forget it. He's gracious and lavishes you with gifts. But you and I tend to be forgetful idolaters, and God is a jealous God who will not allow himself to be dishonored. Therefore, beware. So finally, what are a couple practical strategies to think about? Okay, if that's who I am, how do I guard against that? I hear the hard text of Ezekiel 16. I don't ever want to hear God speak to me that way. So what can we do to guard ourselves? Number one, the text says, watch yourself. Watch yourself. Now, this watching yourself does not mean a morbid self-analysis. Constantly listing out before myself my sins, lest I fall off a cliff. But rather, as Jonathan Edwards said, a godly self-examination. Just be honest with yourself. Watch yourself. Guard your heart. Always be examining. Ask, am I viewing this gift as an idol or not? Ask yourself the question, at least. And if you want a key indicator, I'll give you one key indicator. Look at your giving. Look at your generosity. That will be one indicator. It's not the only indicator, but it will be one indicator of how you're doing with the gifts God has given to you, your giving. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, attaches treasure and heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we can ask ourselves, to watch ourselves, if you want a practical way to ask yourself, how am I doing on this? Am I making idols of the gifts God's given me? Ask yourself, where is your treasure? What's your treasure? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? What are you spending all your efforts on? Are we generous? Are we giving ourselves away? Do we give of our time? Do we give of our money? If we see these things that we have as gifts, we will be very prone to give. We'll give of our money, we'll give of our time, we'll give of our efforts, we'll give of our life. Because it's a gift, and I know my God showers me with gifts. God's not going to withhold any good thing from me, so I can be free to give because so much has been given to me. If we're not givers, then be warned. Because it's the sign of a deeper problem. See, is it that I'm clinging to these things are mine. They're mine. Beware, we may be making idols out of our stuff. This time is mine. I don't have time for these people. I don't have time to help. Be careful. Be careful. There's an idol hidden under there. Look at your giving. Your giving is just a practical way for us to watch ourselves. So number one, watch yourself. Number two, give thanks. Here's a practical way to guard against provoking God's jealousy and becoming a forgetful idolater. Number two, give thanks. Paul says in the book of Romans, down underneath the sin behind the sin, is a refusal to give thanks. They thought they were wise, they became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and they refused to give thanks to God. One way to watch and guard our hearts is to make sure that we are giving thanks. Chris and I just read a quote yesterday from John Milton. John Milton wrote this, "Thankfulness bestows reverence." Thankfulness bestows reverence. If you are a thankful person, you'll be a reverent person. If you look at all that you have and see it as gift, you will give thanks. If we're not giving thanks, we forget it's gift. But if I look at it as gift and I give thanks, it will just churn up in me reverence for God. If I see in everything his hand at work and his gift, I will just be so reverently adoring of him because I can't help but see him involved in every aspect of my life, giving and showering me with gifts. Every breath I take is a gift. Give thanks. So our day should be full of thanks. We should always be giving thanks. Number one, watch yourself. Number two, give thanks. And number three, keep Christ always before your eyes. Last week, Moses said, write it down, put it on your forehead, put it on your hand, put it on your doorpost, and this is true. Put the word of God and keep it before you and keep it always before you. Talk about it. Write it down. Meditate on it. Because it's hard to forget Christ when I'm staring at him. It's hard to forget him if I can't take my eyes off of him. Keep your eyes on Christ. And remember this, when you look at him, the crucified Savior, the Lamb slain yet standing, what you will see and what will be hard to forget is that it is Jesus Christ who faced the jealous wrath of God. Those hard, hard words of Ezekiel 16 were the words given to Christ. Christ is the one who is stripped bare by the idols of the world. Christ is the one who allowed himself to be stripped bare and put to shame because of our idolatry. The world's power and the world's greed and the world's security and the world's lust, all of it came to bear on Christ. The consequences of all that idolatry came to bear at Golgotha right upon Jesus Christ. He bore the jealous wrath of the Father at Calvary. And if we keep Christ always before us, we see in him the jealous wrath of the Father over us, over being spurned by his bride, being poured out on Jesus Christ, so that we might enjoy the fullness of his jealous love. See, jealousy protects, and jealousy judges. Jesus took the jealous judgment and wrath of God so that we might receive that jealous grace and love and protection of God. He loved us so much that he turned his wrath against his own son that we might be spared. Don't ever forget him, because to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and to lower them down to the gifts he gives us and to the idols all around us, we'll forget. And if we forget Jesus, then we're in danger of the hard words of Ezekiel 16. If we refuse to look at him, then we're in danger of bearing that jealous judgment. But in looking at Christ, we enjoy the gifts of the gift giver freely because he bore our judgment. So again, stage two of the charge given to us as we enter that land. Remember, God's a gift giver. Remember who you are. You're a forgetful idolater by nature. Remember, God is a jealous God. And then fourthly, remember, Christ bore that jealous wrath so that you in him might experience God's jealous and protecting, gracious, giving love. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would guard us from idolatry, that you would guard us from a forgetful mind, that, Father, you would cause us to take great pleasure in the gifts you've given to us, to enjoy them and to enjoy them fully, to live life and to live it abundantly, but, Father, never to live it in a way that is idolatrous, that runs into the open room, the other room, to play with the presents and forgets the gift giver. But may we, in enjoying these, Father, never cease to give you thanks. And may we watch our hearts. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would work within our hearts to give us honest self-examination, to ask, where are the idols in our life? Where have we taken your gifts and turned them into idols? And Father, most of all, keep Christ before our eyes, that in seeing him there on the cross, bearing the full weight of our idolatry, Father, we might be liberated and spurred on to praise you and to fall before you, knowing how unworthy we are, yet how gracious you have been to us. We give you praise and ask this to be done for our sake and for the sake of your Son. Amen.